Good morning, family. If you're glad to be here, say amen.
Amen.
If you're glad to be here, say amen.
Amen.
Okay, I can hear you good now. Wanted to let you know we have some more of the Exploring the Story. Remember we talked about that last week? It's that companion guide to the storybook. Please help yourself. We have plenty available for everybody if you want to get a copy for yourself. So they are over there. Plus, we have a lot more adult Bibles as well. As we start today, I want to tell you about some exciting things that are going to be happening in the next couple weeks. On March 10th, we're going to be beginning our small groups again. And in just a moment, I'm going to ask all of our leaders to stand one by one, and with husbands and wives together and standing. So some of our newer people can, understand, okay, that's Russ and that's Peggy, okay, that's, and kind of connect everybody together. So that we have sign-up sheets in the back, and if you were part of a small group in the fall and you want to stay with your small group, just go, make sure you go ahead and sign up again just to make sure that we've got you down and we know that you're going to come. You're welcome to stay with the same group that you had in the fall. But if you're wanting to change, if you're wanting to try another group, feel free to do that. This is why we kind of want to have the sign-ups again, so that we kind of know where everyone's going to be. And if you want to, as I said, if you want to stay in the group that you were in the fall, you still need to sign up back there so that we know. And I know there's only 10 spaces back there, 10 lines, but we have, the sky's the limit, okay, for each group. So we're excited about that. And let me introduce the people. Russ and Peggy Parker. Oh, Peggy's not here today. This is Russ, one of our elders, Morris and Phyllis Womack, and Phyllis is not here either. What's going on? David and Linda Elrod, and Linda's not here. And Peter, you got to save me now, brother. Hey! Joel and Lisa Gregory, myself and my beautiful wife, Mark and Bridget Lewis. Bridget's gone today. Oh, my goodness. What's going on? Zach and Ashley Shelton. Michael and Monica Reynolds. Yay. And those are our groups. So if you want to be part of these groups, please feel free to sign up back there after church today. And you can ask these leaders what time they're going to meet, because every group kind of maybe meets at a different time. Some meet after lunch. Some meet, Sunday night. Some meet during the week. So ask the leader if you have a question about, thank you all, if you have a question about that. Let's pray together as we begin our day today. Father, we want to commit these groups to you today, and we want to ask that you bless our small groups as we begin them in a few weeks, and we just ask, Lord, that you lead us and guide us as we seek to glorify you. Lord, today, I thank you for the life of Joshua and Caleb and the Israelites as they faced the Promised Land once again. And I thank you, Lord, for this powerful story of victory. And I know a lot of us in this room, we're facing a lot of challenges. We're facing problems in our marriages, addictions. And Lord, whatever the case challenge may be, we know that you are greater than that and that you are bigger than those problems. We give you this day, and we ask, Lord, that you hide us behind the cross today. Help us to glorify you in all that we say and do. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're talking today about fear and the fear of the Israelites as they faced going into the Promised Land. What do you suppose is the number one fear of most people? Public speaking. Okay, very good. This has been my fear greatly as a young man, and God. Okay, what do you think is the number one fear? Spiders. Anybody here like spiders? Okay. How about y'all? I'm with this group. That's pretty scary to me. Now let's talk about real quickly. This is the top 10 list of the weirdest phobias. Weirdest things people fear, all right? These are true. I didn't make these up. Nephophobia, it's an unusual and irrational fear of clouds. Okay? Jellyophobia, a fear of laughter. Levophobia, it's an irrational and persistent fear of things to the left side of the body. They have over 400 of these guys. Hedonophobia, it's an overwhelming and persistent fear of feeling pleasure. Alliumphobia, it's an extraordinary and irrational fear of garlic. Obviously, that's not in India. Number five, phobophobia, a morbid fear of developing a phobia. Linonophobia, it's an exaggerated and warranted fear of string. Ergophobia, a fear of work. I think some people have that one. Arach, you figure it out. It is an abnormal and exaggerated fear of peanut butter sticking to the roof of the mouth. Dogs have that. Okay, and your top number one. Your number one fear, number one phobia in the world is hippopotamonstroses equiptaliophobia. Why are you talking like a Frenchman when you make a long word? It's a fear of long words. It's a long word. What do you suppose is the most common command in Scripture? Fear not. Very good. 366 times. You know, that's one for every day of the year plus leap year. We have promises from God. Do not be afraid. Why would God tell us that? Because over and over, when God asks us to do something, the first thing we struggle with normally is fear. Fear. Listen to these words from Joshua chapter 1. It's page 89 of the story, if you want to get out the story and look at it. It's the beginning, very beginning there. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan into the land I'm about to give you, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Notice, God obviously senses the fear in Joshua. Who wouldn't be afraid? And three times he says, be strong, be courageous, I'm with you, don't worry. It's interesting that this is the map we looked at last week. If you look at Kadesh Barnea, this is where in Numbers 14, where they came to the first time, 40 years previously, and where the 12 spies were sent out and the two spies came back that were, you know, Joshua and Caleb says, yes, we can do it. The rest of everybody else said, no, we can't. But it's interesting, 40 years later, they come to the very same place, and God says, you can enter the land now. I will be with you. He says the very same thing that he's told them the 40 years previously. And they said, yes, we will go. We can do it with God's help. And Jericho is right about up that and that, right above that, not too far from that. So this is what they're looking at. And the challenge, you know, had not changed one bit. They had the same giants, same big folks, same land to conquer. And they had the same odds against them. I mean, nothing had changed. What had changed? Did God change? No, God doesn't change. Israel had changed. Israel now were a different people than they were 40 years. Wandering in the desert for 40 years would make anybody start thinking twice about, yeah, I guess we should start trusting God here. What lessons had they learned? What lessons had Israel learned in those 40 years of wandering? And that's kind of what we're going to look at today. And and how it applies to our lives, and it does very much. Number one is they focused on God's bigness. They focused on God's bigness. They weren't focusing on their smallness, their circumstances. They were focusing on God's bigness. This is what changed for Israel. And it's interesting that we look at this and we look at Israel. They were a nation consumed with fear at one time too. Our nation is consumed with fear. We fear, you know, Social Security running out. We fear for our economy. We fear for our children. We fear about the future. What's going to happen to our country? Is it going to survive? And I know we've talked about this a lot in the last few weeks, but I think it's an important principle for us to understand today and to keep coming back to. And that the truth is, God is already in our future. He is the great I am. He is already in your future. He's in my future. He is there already. And we can take peace knowing that He is in control. God is taking history somewhere. Maybe God is bringing us to this point so that Christians will rally together and start working together instead of fighting against each other. We will begin to work together in a spirit of unity and reach this country for His glory. We need to fix our eyes on Jesus and not the circumstances, not the bigness. I mean, of our problems, focus on the bigness of God. That's what Israel had learned. Y'all remember Peter, right? You want to talk about someone that struggled with fear? You want to talk about somebody that started focusing on his circumstances? It's Peter when he walks on the water towards Jesus. And you remember what happened? He sinks. His eyes get on the waves. His eyes get on his smallness. And he gets his eyes off Jesus. And Jesus says, "Oh, you of little faith. Why did you doubt? Why did you doubt, Peter? I'm here with you." You know, the question I've always wondered about this situation was, why was it only Peter that got out of the boat? I mean, all 12 could have got out of the boat. Why didn't they? Was it fear? Did Peter fail? Yes, but at least he tried. I think there were 11 bigger failures sitting in the boat that didn't even want to try to go out to him. Because of fear, a lot of people spend their lives, they never leave the boat. They have a fear of rejection, a fear of failure. They live in the what ifs. You know, what if this is not going to work? What if this marriage doesn't work? What if this, you know, this new job doesn't turn out the way I thought it was? What if this education opportunity doesn't work? And we live in fear. We live in this what if mindset. And we never get out of the boat. And we reach the end of our lives and we wonder, you know, I haven't lived. And I think there's no greater tragedy in life than to reach the end of your life and realize you haven't lived. You haven't taken any chances. You haven't reached out and trusted God and done something radical with your life. All of life is risky. Everything is. Walking across the street's risky. But if we live in fear, I don't know about you, but I don't want to end. I don't want to end at the very end of my life and say, you know, I wish I would have done this. I wish I would have. I don't want to end up like that. Do you? We need to finish strong. Finish with strength. Finish with faith. Betty Broomfield, watching her leave this life was so encouraging. I saw her 2 days before she passed on, and that woman was so full of faith and trust in God. She even tried to convert some kid going down to surgery. She asked him, "Hey, are you ready to meet Jesus? Do you know Jesus?" That's how we want to end. Don't you want to end like that? To the very end, to the very finish line. Trusting God, trusting your faith. And it's a joy as a minister to be at the deathbed of somebody who is in that state of mind. Because she and I were talking about Abraham, seeing Jesus face to face, being free of pain. It's a great joy to talk to somebody that is in that state of mind, that knows. And you could be that way too. I can too. We will trust God's promises. Courage is not the absence of fear, but rather the judgment that something is more important than fear. The brave may not live forever, but the cautious do not live at all. Watch Princess Diaries with your daughter today. That line is worth the entire film. Just, you know those guys that got off the boat in Normandy, and I get choked up when I see the movie Saving Private Ryan. Those men had enormous courage, and I know they were afraid. You can't tell me they weren't afraid. But they had courage. They were not afraid. They were willing to do it for the cause of freedom. We've got to face our fears. You know, they even got a television show. I don't know what, some reality show called Fears, Facing Your Fears, whatever. But the reason is, each time you want to grow, it's going to involve new challenges and new fear. Everyone in this room, we're facing new challenges this year. Something's going to happen in your life where a new challenge is going to come, and you're going to be like, whoa, where did that come from? Maybe it's a child, a new child, or a new job, or maybe it's an illness that's coming. You've got to face it with courage. It's not going to defeat me. God's with me. He's going to walk with me through this time. And the issue with that little girl is she trusts her daddy. And I think for a lot of us, when the issue comes with fear, we are so untrusting of God, like He's not going to catch us. And God is saying, come on, jump. I'll catch you. I'll catch you. We're like, I don't want to. I don't want to. Come on. Be strong. I don't know what she said. It must have been really good. Well, that shot that point. All right, next one. Fear kept Israel out of the promised land. Amen? Amen? The first time, it kept them away from God's promises. Now they're focusing on God's bigness. Now they're realizing, I can jump. He's going to catch me. What else did Israel learn? You can't change your past, but God can change your future. This is a powerful principle for me in my life. You cannot change what happened to you 10, 20, 30, whatever, how many years ago. But you can change today. Today is a new day. God will give me a new future. He will change it. You're not bound by the choices your parents made. You are bound to a God who can change your life. He can write a new life story. It doesn't have to stay the way it is. My dad, you could say my father was an alcoholic. My parents struggled. You don't have to be an alcoholic. My parents struggled with divorce. You don't have to divorce. You're not bound by the choices your parents made or your grandparents. Israel understood this. My parents failed 40 years ago. I'm not going to fail. You think about it. Think about the family trees in this room. Look at the different things that we've been born and born into. Maybe you were born into an alcoholic household where there was abuse, and maybe there's addictions. Maybe there's, like me, divorce and alcoholism in my family. Every family has rough spots. Every family has some glitches, let's put it that way. But you know what? It stops with me. It stops with you. Addictions, they're gone. Alcoholism, it's gone. Divorce, it's gone. It stops with me. Are you listening, devil? It stops with me. I'm not going to pass it on to my child. I am not. It's too painful. Don't pass it on to your children. Don't pass it on to your grandchildren. This is what the Bible means in Exodus chapter 20 in the Ten Commandments, where God says, I will visit the sin of the fathers in the third and the fourth generation. God understood a principle there. That often what happens if you have an alcoholic father, he will pass the alcohol on to his son, and his son will pass it on to his son. It is a generational curse. And many in this room have been under generational curses for too long. And it's time that you say, you know, it's going to stop with me. I've had enough of passing this on from generation to generation. Everybody makes mistakes. Everybody has failures in their life. We all have messed up. We've all had Charlie Brown days, okay? But here's the point where a lot of us struggle. Stop letting your past define who you are in the present. If Israel would have done that, if they would have said, gee, our parents failed 40 years ago, I guess we'll just fail too. They would have. And if you say, well, I guess, you know, I can't change the way things are. That's the way it'll always be. And I guess that's just the way it is. It doesn't have to be that way. Nobody understood this truth better than Rahab. In chapter 2, we learn about how Joshua sends two spies. Because he realizes a committee is not a good way to make a decision. Committees create fear. He says, I'm going to send two people this time. He sends them. They stay at Rahab's place. She's a prostitute. This is an inconspicuous place. They didn't do it for immoral purposes. They did it because nobody would have second-guessed them. And she turns out to be a believer in God. And long story short, her and her whole family are saved because of her faith. And she marries an Israelite. And guess what? She is in the genealogy of Jesus. She and Tamar, two prostitutes, are in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Which tells me a great truth. If God can use her, there's hope for me. There's hope for you. Don't ever tell me you're not qualified. I'm going to bring her up to you. Israel is ready to enter the promised land. They had crossed over the Jordan. God has miraculously parted it to remind them, I'm with you. But the problem is, no one could conquer Jericho. Jericho had two walls. One was 6 feet thick, the outer wall. The inner wall was 12 feet thick. I mean, and it's on a hill. I mean, no army could beat this, could take this city. And the common way of warfare in that time frame was to lay siege to it. In other words, to surround it and to starve the people out, which would take months, sometimes years. This is how Jerusalem eventually falls to Babylon. So obviously that's what they're thinking. Oh, we're going to lay siege. That's what we're going to do. Okay, Joshua, what's the plan, man? You can imagine him gathering around all the people, and he's got his generals and everybody's, okay, here's the plan. Are you ready? March and make noise. I want you to create a parade. Okay. Next. Let's first circumcise all the males. Next. Let's celebrate Passover. You know, I think Joshua's had too much sun, man. What is he talking about? Parades. What? You must be kidding. The principle here to understand is who we are, our identity, is more important than the battle itself. The issue, God would take Jericho. But they, Israel themselves, needed to have an identity. They needed to know who owned them. and they needed to understand who they were was more important than the battle itself. Sometimes God's plans don't make sense. I mean, circumcising a whole army does not make sense to me. But circumcision was a sign of the covenant. Israel had not done this. God was saying, this is a sign that I'm with you. You're mine. And marching bands, I mean, can you imagine for 6 days, all right? Picture you're living in Jericho. You and the kids, and you're sitting out hanging out your window one day, and you see these seven priests carrying a funny looking like thing on a, didn't like a box or something, and these guys blowing the trumpets, and they walk around your whole town and then they leave. Then the next day they come around and walk around your town and then leave. Wouldn't you be going, man, these guys are a joke? They probably, you can imagine the jokes in that town. And by the seventh day, they did it seven times. But this time it was different. When Joshua gave this signal, he said, everyone shout! And you can imagine the roar that went up. I can hear it in my mind, can't you? And the walls came down. To show Israel and Jericho that it was the Lord doing it. Not them. The other thing that God was wanting them to learn, and this is through mainly the Jericho issue, is obey Him and leave the outcome and the battle to Him. Obey God and leave the outcome to Him. Sometimes obeying God does not make one bit of sense. Don't marry an unbeliever. God says that, 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. But Lord, I love him. I love her. Don't marry an unbeliever. You want to know why? It's because your spouse will have more influence on your walk with God than any other human being on the planet. You marry an unbeliever, very soon, coming to church ain't going to be that attractive to you because you're going to be by yourself. God says, don't. You're going to hurt yourself and your faith. Forgive one another, just as Christ forgave you. But Lord, that person, do you know what they did to me? Do you realize what he did to me? Yes. I'll take care of it. You forgive them. But Lord, I want to get revenge. You trust me in this. I can help you. Forgive them. Wait until marriage to have sexual relations. Hebrews 13:4 is a powerful passage. In our culture and day and age, more people live together than are married. Everyone else is doing it. Why can't I do it too? Because God says, wait. And you will be glad, so glad, when you do wait. It's not a shame. Do not ever be ashamed that you are a virgin walking into marriage. That is a great honor. A great honor. So God, it doesn't make sense obeying God sometimes. Israel understood this. Joshua didn't come to God with his own battle plans. You know, he could have said, well, Lord, we're going to lay siege around the city, and we'd like to invite you into this. Come on. And Joshua received his battle plan from the Lord, and he says, you know, I'm going to obey God and leave the outcome to him. Marching around a place does not make any sense to me. Parades, circus, that doesn't make any sense to me. But I'm going to obey God. The problem with a lot of us is we don't want to surrender everything to God. You know, we may surrender some things, but not completely. But we want God to bless our plans. You know, Lord, I'm going to go over to Tullahoma this year, and I'm going to start me a business, and I'd like for you to come along with me. Or I'm going to move to this state, and I'm going to work here in this job. Or I'm going to marry this person. What we should be saying is this: God, what do you want my family and I? We will go anywhere and do anything and be anything for your glory. I want whatever you want, Lord. I trust you. God will answer a prayer like that. And this brings up the concept of decision-making. And I'm going to share something with you after I read this passage that I think is very important. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. And I don't think that means weaker spiritually or emotionally, it's weaker physically. Since they are heirs together with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. When it comes to decision making, I want to confess a sin that I have done sometimes in our marriage, my marriage with Teresa. And that is I have not honored and made her counsel, or I've made decisions apart from her. And I've paid the price for it. Peter says, you're heirs together. That means how you show honor to your wife is to involve her in the decision making. Yes, men, God created men, leaders of their home. I understand that. That's the truth of Scripture. Men lead their families. They make the final decision. And I think as men, we need to say, you know, I'm going to own that decision. And if it messes up, well, you can blame me. Okay? And we need to own that decision. But I have met many men in my lives who are very strong-willed, and they say, you know, I want to do this with the finances, and I'm going to start this business, and I'm going to do this, and they don't consult their wives. I knew this guy that had started he was telling me he's going to start a business, and I asked him, I said, have you talked to your wife about this? And he's like, no, I'm just going to start it. And later on, I heard that his wife had told him, don't get involved with that business partner of yours. He's evil. He's like, no, he's not. He's not evil. He's a good guy. I know him. And his wife kept saying, don't do it. And guess what? A month later, he was financially bankrupt because the guy had embezzled all of the money and taken it. And had he listened to his wife's counsel, he wouldn't have been in that predicament. God often speaks through our wives, and as men, I think it's important that we involve women in all decisions, financial, job, whatever, and talk openly about things. What do you think about that? How do you feel? And most women will say, well, this is how I feel, but you make the final decision. And as men, we need to make the final decision. But we need to listen to the counsel of our wives, too, because God will often speak to see if we're listening. And notice this passage. Live with your wives in an understanding way. Show them honor. If you don't show them honor, your prayers are going to be hindered. They're going to get to the ceiling, and that's about it. Because God honors marriage, and he honors the voice of a female and a male in a relationship. I think that's very important. And if you want to get the book, this is a wonderful book on marriage called Becoming Heirs Together, The Grace of Life by Jeff and Marge Barth. You can get it on Amazon.com, and it's at the bottom of your outline there. You want to be a man or woman after God's own heart? Excuse me, I asked a question. Do you want to be a man or woman after God's own heart?
Yes.
I can't hear you.
Yes.
Every decision you face, seek the Lord's and your spouse's counsel. That's wise. Also, he says, be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate, in other words, chew on it like a cow chews its cud. That's what the word means in Hebrew. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Notice how God's success plan involves his word in everything. So how can we know what God wants for us to do if we are not familiar with his word? And this is why I'm so glad we're reading this story together. Such a blessing. So stop focusing on those circumstances. Stop focusing on your smallness. Focus on the bigness of God. You can't change your past. God can change your future today. Obey God and leave the outcome to him. Chris, I hear what you're saying, but I am so afraid. I am so afraid of the future. I don't know what's going to happen in my marriage. I don't know what's going to happen in my... I've got so many problems right now. What are some things keeping us from having courage to overcome as we close today? It's the lies we believe. And these often come in five words. Courteous of the devil. Devil is the father of all lies. These are his lies that he wants you to believe. It's too late for you. It's too late. You won't change your ways. Can't you do anything right? You have wasted your life. You are just like your father, just like your mother, just like your... God doesn't love you anymore. You'll always be a failure. Now listen to God's promises. Five words that will give you courage. I will be with you. I'll never leave or forsake you. I won't. I'm there. You are my precious child. I will forgive your sins. Don't need to say that again. I will forgive your sins. I will always love you. Stop running and come home. Come home to me. That's God's words, his promises to you and I. It takes courage to face that wall, and you know what I'm talking about. I don't know what wall you've brought in this morning, but you got a wall. And you're not alone, okay? God's with you, and you got your church family here, and we need each other. Maybe you're struggling with alcoholism. Coffee County has one of the highest rates of alcoholism in the entire state of Tennessee. We've got a huge problem with this. Maybe you have addictions. Maybe you have addictions, sexual addictions, or gambling, or drug addictions, whatever you're struggling with. That's a wall that you're dealing with in your life. Maybe you're dealing with a family crisis. Maybe your marriage is about ready to bust a gut. Maybe you have a child that's rebellious, or I don't know. I don't know what's going on in your family. You can put on your mask. Everybody can put on a mask and come to church, and everything's great and rosy red, but God knows the truth, and so do you. So why don't you do something about it and have some courage and face the problem, whatever it is. Maybe there's a problem with pornography. Pornography is a huge problem in the church today. It needs to be addressed more and more. Breaking off an unhealthy relationship. Maybe you are in an unhealthy relationship right now. Maybe the guy or the girl is not a Christian and you're having struggle with, you know, letting go of that. And you need to say, you know, Lord, I need courage to let go. I want to do what you want me to do in this situation. You need to let go of that. As we close today, Joshua had some final words for his people. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness, but if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. If you and your family are committed to serving the Lord, please stand right now.